I would like us this morning to take as our text the words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by Luke chapter 8 and at verse 11, which reads, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And in particular, the words, "For unto you is born," unto you. Have you ever envied someone reading of your favourite story for the first time? You know it so well, and because it is a favourite story, you have returned to it again and again. One of my favourite stories is The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if that strikes a bell, at least with some of you. And although it's a fairly substantial work, I've read it through more than once. And I couldn't resist the opportunity that when all six CDs of both trilogies, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, was available at some discount rate, I bought 17 hours. It must be Christmas, I thought. 17 hours of Lord of the Rings. So you have a story and you really enjoy it, and so you return to it. And when somebody says, "Oh, I've never read it," well, why do people that you don't agree with speak in that strange way? But they do, don't they? "Oh, I don't know. I don't read Lord of the Rings." Well, you envy them that opportunity to go back with fresh eyes and a fresh hearing. You think, "I know what happens when I turn the next page, and I'm looking forward to it, but I already know how the story ends." But for the person who's never read the story before, it's a case of, "I don't know what's going to happen next." Well, it's not just that for the person who's reading it for the first time, they don't know how the story ends. It's also that when they hear certain things said, that they don't know the context, where if you're going back and reading it, I know exactly what he's saying and why he's saying it at this particular point, because you know the story so well. Well, it may be that when we come to the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, it's a story we've all heard multiple times before. Certainly for the older ones amongst us, we'll be able to say quite quickly that I don't remember how many times I have read this passage or it's been read in my hearing. It's kind of, I've never made any effort to memorize it, but it's kind of lodged in my memory anyways, because I've heard it so often. Well, I'd like us to try and make that extra effort to hear the words that are announced to the shepherds out in the fields as though we'd never heard them before, and not think, "Oh yeah, I know what's going to come next, and I know what the context is, and I know why these words are given to us." But if we can just stop and ask the question, what would we have anticipated if we had just heard the words, "For unto you is born"? Unto you is born. Well, the context immediately, of course, the shepherds were frightened. Well, you know, if an angel suddenly appeared to you, you might get a little bit scared as well. It's not something that happens. If it's happened to you frequently and it's just a commonplace, let me know afterwards. But it's never happened in my experience. And I suspect that if an angel appeared to me out of heaven, I would be doing exactly what the shepherds were doing, which is basically quaking with fear. So the first words of the angel to the shepherds was, "Fear not." Why? Because they were frightened. And we understand why that is. And then he says, "You know, don't worry, I've got good news for you. Good news for you and indeed for all people. News that will bring great joy." Well, we think about this, we ask ourselves the questions, who sends angels to impart a message? For whom do angels carry messages? Can you enlist Gabriel to take a message? It doesn't matter how important it might be. And you might say that when you are announcing the birth of your firstborn, you wish you could get Gabriel to make the announcement. You know, it'd be all over YouTube. It would be trending number one in an instant. Gabriel announces birth of somebody's firstborn. Well, it doesn't happen like that. We don't have the authority to tell an angel to go and announce the birth of anyone, or announce anything else, indeed. They are at the command of one person and one person alone. That's God himself. God is the one who has dispatched the angels from the throne of grace. And he alone is the one who is able to do so. So what is the message that God the Lord has dispatched his angelic messenger to convey to these humble shepherds? For unto you is born this day. Unto you. Now we're familiar with those words. Perhaps because we are so familiar, we don't stop and think, that's a strange thing to say. Strange way of putting it. A child is born to Mary. Well, we could certainly get our heads around that. In the same way that you might see an announcement on Facebook or through some other medium, a child has been born to Mr. and Mrs. Bar David. And we would not necessarily think much of it. It may be the fact that an angel is announcing that might get our attention, but otherwise it wouldn't. I could understand that way of announcing it. So fear and surprise, joy even. But there must have been a degree of confusion. What if somebody told you a child has been born to you in Chicago? What would be your response? But my wife's not pregnant. Well, she didn't tell me, and I think I would have noticed. Or I'm not married. Or like Sarah, I'm too old. No, this, you know, you've got the wrong shepherds. Thanks for stopping by, angel, but perhaps there's somebody else you need to bring this message to, but not me. What do you mean? Well, the response really is, help me understand. Please help me understand. God has sent an angel to tell me, and not just these shepherds, but all people, born to you. And there's something that we can focus our attention upon, born to you, the promise of God. Well, I remember as a small boy when English literature still allowed to the examination of poems given by dead white men, and we hadn't moved into the political correctness of the modern generation. Walter de la Mare, was he an American? I have in the back of my mind that he may have been. This is the early days of my textual and literary criticism, so I never thought much of Walter de la Mare, and I thought less of his poems, to be perfectly frank, especially The Listener. The Listener, he goes to an empty house, he knocks on the door, tell them that I called, tell them that I kept my word. Great. And that's about the only line that sticks with me. I didn't memorize the whole thing. You'll be very glad to hear this morning, because I would be sore tempted if I'd spent time memorizing the entire poem and you would get the benefit of it right now. But I haven't, so. Tell them that I called. Tell them that I kept my word. And so if there's those of you who, even on a Christmas day, are so challenged that you feel you have to take notes, the first point of the sermon is the promise. God's promise to us. He kept his word. And that's where Isaiah 9, verse 6 comes in. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And boys and girls, I trust that you were able to pick up the echo of that very promise in the words of the angel to the shepherds out in the fields. Long, long ago. Well, we might think that the birth of Jesus took place long, long ago, and you'd be right, over 2,000 years. But the promises of God go back long, long before that. And Isaiah would have been writing somewhere in the 9th century, so about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. The Spirit of God inspired his servant to set down these words, and they've been kept faithfully for us down through almost 3,000 years, that we have them in our hands to read to this day, a promise that a son would be given to us. A sign. Well, let me direct you back to the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. And if you're visiting this morning, that's not a mistake. We do call it the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah, because in Isaiah we see so many evidences of God's promise of the coming Messiah. We'll read now from verse 10 of chapter 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God gives a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Well, what a wonderful sign that is that God has given. And I have to say, I have heard some of the liberal explanations. You know, liberalism is just basically the mark of unbelief. I'm going to give you reasons why I don't believe the very things that are said in Scripture. And the explanation for the virgin birth is that Matthew misunderstood the Hebrew word in Isaiah and interpreted it as a virgin, but it could be used just as a young woman. A young woman. This is going to be the sign to you, a young woman shall conceive. And you know, quite honestly, you have to laugh at that point, that the sheer folly of unbelief. This is going to be a sign for you. A young woman is going to conceive. Well, not to get too graphic, there are about 6 conceptions every second of every day nowadays. And so, you know, a young woman conceiving doesn't really mark it out just too well. Some years ago, some of our men, after the tsunami, went out to Japan to help with the reconstruction there. Now, imagine that they're getting on the plane at Los Angeles or wherever you hop across the Pacific Ocean. You're arriving Narita, the main airport in Tokyo. And they say, well, we've never been to Tokyo, never been to Japan. And we're going to be met at the airport. How will we recognize the person? It's okay, he'll have black hair. They're all black hair in Japan. It tells you nothing. That's the point. Now, if you said he had green hair, it would stick out and say, well, that would be a sign to us, but black hair? Well, just so with Isaiah. If it's just a woman conceiving, and that's going to be the sign you're saying to her, that doesn't help. The point is that it is an extraordinary one. God is saying, make it as high as the heavens or as low as the depths. I want to give you a sign which will be unmistakable. A sign which had never happened before in the history of the world and will never happen again. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Now we're talking signs. Now we're talking signs. Not just that a child is born, but you see the way in which it is spoken of in both Isaiah and in Luke by the angel dispatched from heaven. A child is born unto you. The birth will be like no other in the history of the world, because God is keeping his promise to you. For all peoples, says the angel to the shepherds, the promise is kept. Now, secondly, it's personal. It's for all people. Now, there's a general application. It's for all people. But the angel is also addressing the shepherds. He says, the child is born for you. God would make his grace known at every level. Not many wise and not many mighty, so Paul tells us, are brought into the kingdom. But there are those who are the despised and those who are held in low esteem, the slaves of the Roman Empire who embraced Christ so freely. Not announced to kings in their palaces, not announced to philosophers in their halls of learning, not announced to generals at the head of armies, not announced to captains of industry in their boardrooms, but announced to shepherds in the fields, To them the angel says, this child is born to you. The first congregation that I was called to serve was in a village in Scotland. It's called Falkland. Long, long ago, boys and girls, it was last century when I was called to serve that congregation. And I'd only been there a few days, and I heard somebody I overheard somebody calling to a member of the congregation. And I wasn't in the circle, but I put that away, and that's that person's name. That's one less out of the 850 members of the congregation that I served. And then the next evening, I called out to her, Jane. And she said, I didn't even know that you knew my name. I didn't even know that you knew my name. Brethren, do you see what is happening here with the shepherds in the fields? They're, as it were, they're minding their own business. They're looking after the flock. They're doing that night what they did the night before, what they anticipated doing the next night. And indeed, that was their living. They kept care of the sheep. But the great shepherd has come into the world. And God has seen fit to announce to these shepherds the birth of his son. Could the shepherds not have just simply said, I didn't even know that God knew my name. Who am I? Why should God send his angel to tell me? I didn't know that I was even known in heaven. The King of heaven knows me and has sent his angels to me. He has told me that he has kept his promise to me. David was at times caught up with a sense of wonder and awe when he reflected upon the intimacy which he had with God. Who am I, says David, and what is my household that God should deal so graciously with me? There's a 17th century hymn. To be honest, I was going to have this as our closing hymn, but there were those who had a different opinion, and they expressed that opinion to me on multiple occasions. And so we're going to stick with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, I don't know why you want to sing that on Christmas Day, but we're going to anyway, so do not be alarmed. Puritan hymn from 17th century. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me. Love for the loveless shown, that I might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Well, we would have sung that, but, and we will yet, you know. Who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Well, there's a third point that I want to bring out finally. And I promise that you will get out before 20 past 11. The third point, that was a joke. It's Christmas Day. It's not a Sunday. You are allowed to laugh. Third point, perspective. It's not explicit, but it's certainly implicit here in our text, in all that has happened. There is a sudden outpouring, as though heaven could not contain the praises of the hosts of heaven. One angel is sent, and then he is joined by a host from heaven. Listen to it again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The single messenger is joined by a host, perhaps in token to us that heaven itself cannot contain the praises of our Almighty God when he is about the work of salvation for rebel sinners. Let me take you back again to Isaiah, and I trust that by now you know that it is the gospel of Christ by Isaiah, and the conclusion of that section that we read earlier together. We'll read it from verse 6 to see the thrill of God's word and to feel it written upon our hearts. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There it is. Wonderful declaration of what is God's fulfilling of his promise to give us a son. And that son will rule upon the throne of David forever and forever. But here's the perspective that I would set before you from God's word. And as I read to you the final line, I want you to ask yourself, is there anywhere else in Scripture of which something else is spoken in this way? Anywhere else in Scripture that you find these words? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The very title given bespeaks the power and the majesty and the glory. There are many names that God has in Scripture that are revealed to us. The Lord of hosts shows his mighty power. And there at that point when we have this understanding of the character of God set before us, the Lord of hosts, we're told it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. God has his purposes, and that purpose is not, even though it would be difficult even to conceive of it, how would it be possible for God to be half-hearted about anything? But as though the Spirit of God would write it upon our hearts, he says more, not just the word. If the Lord of hosts is purposing to do this, he's going to do it. No one can stay his hand. No one can say to him no. But so that we should see and understand, it's written for our benefit, we're being told, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts who will accomplish it. Do you begin to see how amazing what the angels are declaring to those shepherds upon the fields? It's a fulfillment of the promises of God given centuries before, that unto you a son is given. Unto you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And the angels emptied out of heaven declare the promises of God are being fulfilled this night in the city of David. This night. And the shepherds know that that message is not just given generally to all people, but a message given to them, even those humble shepherds out in the fields who might have said, I don't suppose my name is even known in heaven. Ah, but it is. It is. As your name is known in heaven. And as the promise was given 8 centuries before the birth of Christ, God kept that promise. a promise made personally to you. And from the perspective of heaven, with zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the promise made so long ago, long before Jesus came into this world, but fulfilled in him. We thank thee, Father, that according to the word which thou hast preserved, that this was made and declared to be thy great purpose, plan, and to be accomplished by thy will with zeal. We cannot begin to imagine what the zeal of our eternal God in all thy matchless majesty and power and glory. We cannot begin to understand what the zeal of our God is like, except to say that it was thy zeal, Father, to send forth thine own Son. We would enter into thy presence, therefore, and we do so willingly, we do so with great joy and delight. But we thank thee that if we have understood anything from thy word, that thy will, Father, was accomplished with greater zeal than ever we have zeal to enter into thy presence. And though it may come as a surprise to us, not only that thou hast kept this wondrous promise, but that thou should make it direct and personal, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We pray that this day we may not lightly turn aside from that gracious invitation to meet with Jesus, but that that zeal which thou hast, Father, to save mankind may be imparted by the work of thy Spirit, that we would hasten to do homage to King Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake.